We open our Bibles this morning and we turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that seeketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whatsoever or whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. This far we read the word of God. The text this morning is found in verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How ought you and I as Christians to live? I mean, we profess to be this peculiar people, a chosen nation and a chosen generation and a holy nation before God. We are not the same, are we, as those who yet walk in unbelief and in sin. We are essentially in Jesus Christ, different than they are. So, how should we live? That ought to be an all-important question that every child of God asks himself or herself. Sometimes I fear, beloved saints, that we do not sit down and contemplate that question all that deeply. We simply go about our lives without giving much thought to the way that we walk in the midst of this world. The verses that we consider this morning make up a small part of a sermon that Jesus preached in one of the mountains of Galilee. It's become known to us as the Sermon on the Mount, and in it Christ gives to believers some very practical instruction as far as living is concerned in this world. And the passage that we consider this morning is no exception to that either. We find that Jesus in this passage teaches us to enter in at the straight gate. Very practical instruction for us. And that we ought to enter into this straight gate and walk along this narrow way, because after all, it's this way that we live that will lead you and me to eternal life. Now, the instruction that Jesus gives us this morning in the passage seems simple enough when we look at it at face value. We must walk that difficult way that leads to heaven and not that broad, easy way that leads to destruction. Clear enough, easy enough, even for our children to understand. But there is more implied in this particular passage than merely a cursory consideration might give to you and me. And that is what is striking about everything that Jesus really teaches us in this particular Sermon on the Mount. It is of practical value, surely, but it is based upon a spiritual truth that is rooted in the heart of the child of God. A truth that you and I must live by in this world. To understand the idea of this passage, therefore, there's one simple point that needs to be made. Jesus is not addressing a general audience of unbelievers here. Jesus is addressing the members of that Old Testament church. He's not going out into the highways and the byways as did the Apostle Paul, but Jesus was preaching to those who were citizens of the nation of Israel. He was preaching to those who were citizens, therefore, of the kingdom of God as it was established in the Old Testament. He's preaching this sermon, therefore, to those who already professed to know what that narrow gate was as opposed to that broad gate. He was preaching to those who claimed to believe, after all. They were following him out. They were sitting there to hear his instruction in the mountain. And to them, Jesus now says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." It was not as if Christ, therefore, was placing before these members of the church the choice. Here's two gates. Enter into this gate and not into the other one. But he was speaking to those who already knew the narrow way. That means that the instruction that we receive in the passage before us this morning, it's not an instruction that is automatically to be given on a mission field and not to the established church. The instruction is given to you and to me. After all, we're those who profess to know what the narrow gate is. And that will lead us now into an understanding of what Jesus' commandment is here too. We're going to consider enter into the way that leads to life. Enter into the way that leads to life. And in the first place, we want to consider these two separate ways that Jesus talks about. Secondly, we want to consider a common misconception about this teaching of Jesus. And then finally, a clear command that Christ gives to us. Two separate ways, a common misconception, and a clear command. Jesus presents his disciples with two distinct ways down which a person can walk. And he links these two ways with their respective gates. There is the narrow gate and its confining or narrow way. And there is the wide gate with its spacious, easy way. Now, the gates of which Jesus speaks are not doors that lead into a house or perhaps the gate that leads into a city or a courtyard or what have you. He's talking here about a certain gate that opens up to a path or a way down which we can walk. So if we're going to visualize this gate that Jesus is talking about, or these gates, we cannot visualize them as if they're opening up and they're right there is the end. But there's a way down which one must walk after entering in upon these gates. They're part of the same picture, and the ways cannot be separated from the gates. There is, on the one hand, therefore, a really wide gate and its corresponding way or path. On the other hand, there's this very small, narrow gate and its corresponding way. And it is important for us, of course, to identify these ways so that we know what Jesus is referring to by them. You see, the ways or the paths that Jesus refers to here in this particular passage is that way or path down which people walk in this life. Our life in this world is a journey. From the moment we are born, we are walking a particular way. And Jesus divides those ways into two. Most people, he says, are walking in their lives along this one path. Others are walking along a very narrow path. But all of us are walking along a path. And this path has an eternal end. There's an end to the path or the journey that each person is walking in this world. And therefore, Jesus, in that connection, gives to us this command to enter in at the straight gate and walk along the narrow path. Immediately, however, when Jesus talks about that straight gate, he describes for us another gate, and that's the wide gate. And we find that in verse 13 now of our text this morning. Enter ye in at the straight gate, stop, for the wide gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. He identifies the straight gate, but he describes immediately the wide gate, and that's where we're going to start also this morning. The broad gate. That gate is a wide, wide gate. So wide that it takes absolutely nothing to find that gate. In fact, to many, it's the only gate because it stands before everybody's face as large as life. And if we were to look into that gate down the path or the way that leads from that gate, we would find that that way is just as wide as is the gate. It's broad as well. In fact, the word used in verse 13 of our text refers to a way that is very spacious, very open, refers to an easy and a smooth path. It is a way that allows for a lot of latitude. It's not difficult at all, it seems, to walk in that path. One can enjoy his own lifestyle. It's a leisurely path and comfortable, and everyone seems to be walking in that way. Jesus says, many there be that go in thereat. This is the path of life down which almost everyone in this wicked world walks. People can choose whom with whom they wish to walk down that path. They'll have friends that will walk with them wherever they want to go. And this gate and its way, of course, therefore, is a way of unbelief and a way of sin. That's the point that Jesus makes now in this particular illustration here. Many people in this world, without any thought whatsoever, have entered upon that way of unbelief. Immediately, that's the way that they walk in. And that way, of course, leads to destruction. But then they are not all that worried about the end of that way. Because, after all, that way is a way of ease for them. It's filled with humanism, the belief in mankind, that we will find our way. It's a self-centered way, a way in which you and I, who walk down that path, can find anything that we want to pleasure us and to seek ourselves. In fact, the psalmist describes it quite well in Psalm 73 that we sung just a few moments ago. They who walk down this path are prosperous in this world. They walk with no bands on them. That is to say, they walk in whatever way they please. The bands of God's law that he places upon man, they wish to break from them so that they can walk according to the way that pleases them. And most of the time that way is contrary to the law, or the law of God. They are corrupt, the psalmist tells us, and they speak wickedly. Pride covers them as a garment. They set their mouth against the heavens and against God himself. Their tongue walks through the earth. That is to say, their thoughts, their goals, their speech are all this worldly. A broad gate and the way into which the vast majority of people enter and walk is a very easy path. Ungodly men live, it seems, with no restrictions on themselves other than the restrictions that they choose to place upon themselves. They'll walk in whatever way of sin that they wish. They'll sear their conscience so that they can continue in that way of sin, ignoring God completely, ignoring his word and his commandments. And if a person was able to follow them around just in order to examine their lifestyle in this world, he would find that the lifestyle of the people that walk in this way is totally wrapped up in this world and what this life has to offer. Totally wrapped up in its pleasures and in its treasures. They live for alcohol. They live for good times. They walk in immorality and the fulfillment of their lust in the ways of their life. They idolize, and therefore they consume themselves in the promiscuous lives of the movie stars and the rock stars and the sports idols of the day. They know them all, and they love them all. The ungodly lifestyle of the wicked is so much a part of our society, people of God, so much of the way of life that we see around us in this world, that it is in our face everywhere that we go and in everything that we do. And everything goes. No one will judge anyone concerning their lifestyle. You live your lifestyle, and I'll live mine. You do not condemn me, and I will not condemn you. Live and let live, the motto of the unbelieving world. That's the narcissistic and the relativistic lifestyle of the present hedonistic world in which we live. And all of that is meant by Jesus here when he speaks of this broad gate, this wide gate, and this wide and easy path down which so many in our world are walking today. Now, Jesus also describes for us an opposing way, a separate way than that way of the unbelieving and the ungodly. He does that in verse 14 of our text. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The term straight here used in verse 14 literally is our word for narrow. We could substitute the word narrow in the place of straight there. It doesn't have any other meaning than the fact that that gate is very small and very narrow. And it is a gate that is not easily found. It is not even seen by most people in this world. It's hidden from the wise and the prudent of this life. And it is revealed only to babes. The proud people of this world that walk in their unbelief do not seek that way, and neither do they even find that way. Only those to whom God reveals himself and his Son Jesus Christ and salvation in the way of the cross are able to see and know that gate and to enter into it. And the way that leads from that gate, that word is narrow. That's what the word that is used in our versions says. But literally, that word means compressed and pinched. That's the way that leads out of that gate. It's very compressed and pinched. And it, for that reason, is not a very easy way to walk. The sides of that way press in upon those who walk in that very narrow way. There are very, very few companions that will walk with us along that way. Sometimes it can even become pretty lonely. And sometimes those who like to call themselves friends will walk away from us and let us walk that path all by ourselves. The only ones who are willing to walk that path with us are those who are fellow members of the household of faith. This way is the way of God's commandments. The way of his word. It is the way, people of God, of holiness. This way consciously rejects the lusts and the sinful pleasures of this world and what this world offers. Those who walk in this way really are not all that interested in the lifestyle of the wicked. They're not interested in trying to sift through the ways of the ungodly, wicked world out there in order maybe to find something that they can walk in together with that world. They're not really interested in those things. They're interested in one thing, that end that lies before them, life. They're interested in heaven, and they set their sights on that particular goal in life. And they seek to walk in a way that pleases their God, because after all, God has shed abroad his love in their hearts, and they love that God. And they seek to obey him and to walk in his word and in his commandments. And that dictates everything that those who walk along this way do. It dictates his or her life in their home and in their family. It dictates their life in the workplace. It dictates their life of entertainment that they seek in this entertainment crazy world. It dictates who will be his friends or her friends. Dictates that. That goal dictates to him all of life. My sights are set on heaven. And as my sights are set on that, that will show me how I must live in all of these areas of life in the way of holiness. That way, people of God, is compressed. Pushes in upon us. And it puts pressure on the believer. And that pressure can cause distress in life. A lot of times heartache. A lot of times burdens in life. The world presses in on us. And the world attempts in every way possible to lure us to walk in that broad way together with them by making that way look very appealing to you and to me. And Satan is there working as well to try to pressure us to walk in that way of sin. And if we refuse to walk that way together with the wicked world, then, well, at best, we're ignored by the world. At worst, we're scorned and we're mocked by the world. Or the world becomes angry with us, even to the point that the world will persecute the child of God. And that presses in on the child of God too, making that way very, very difficult for him or her to walk. There's another aspect of life that presses in upon every believer. He has come to know his sin. There's no doubt about it that he has also come to know his salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. He knows that he's covered in the blood and that those sins are forgiven him. And he has experienced that blessed forgiveness in his life. And that's why he's walking down this path in the first place. God has revealed to him the narrow path, and he walks along that narrow path. Because after all, he knows what it is to be forgiven of his sin. But the believer also knows the sinfulness of his own nature. He therefore seeks to walk in the way of God's commandments, and he loves those commandments, and he loves that God who gives them those commandments, but so often he finds himself stumbling along that way, and he struggles every day, it seems, struggles within, with his sins, and with his weaknesses, and with his shortcomings in life. And constantly he's found at the cross of Jesus Christ once again, pleading on his merits that God will forgive him of those sins again that in that day he has committed. Doesn't always make life too easy for us, does it? When we know our sin and the fact that we're lured over there to that broad way by the wicked and by Satan himself, that sometimes we can even stumble along that way. It's not an easy thing for us constantly be struggling with those sins that we have in our lives. So that too makes that way difficult for us. That's the straight gate. That's the narrow way of which Jesus speaks. Now, up to this point, that instruction of Jesus Christ to you and to me seems, well, quite clear. But here is where we need to be very careful in what Jesus is teaching us. There's a common misconception about the application of this particular word of God in this passage. We must not interpret what Jesus is saying or teaching in this way. And we mentioned it in our introduction this morning, that there's this large multitude of people that are kind of mulling around before these two gates, and that they see this one gate, and they see how nice and easy it is, and then they look and they see this narrow gate, and that Jesus is now saying, make a choice. Make a choice. The choice that I want you to make is to enter in now at that straight gate. He's not talking, people of God, to a multitude of those who know totally nothing about the gospel. And therefore, he's presenting them somehow now for the first time with the gospel and saying to them, listen, this is what I want you to do. Enter in at the straight gate. Make the right choice at this point to enter into heaven. It's not the case. Jesus was preaching here to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They thought they had already found that narrow gate and that they were walking along that narrow way. Besides this, we must understand that Jesus further is instructing disciples, not just his 12 disciples, but others that were following him about. The multitudes now gathered here at that Sermon on the Mount. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They were astonished at his doctrine, you understand. So Christ isn't standing before a bunch of Gentiles out there in that world and saying, okay, here's a gate that leads to heaven. Here's a gate that leads to hell. Make sure you walk now upon that gate that leads to heaven. But Jesus is speaking to the members of the church. In other words, Jesus is speaking to you and me. And neither may we, when interpreting what Jesus teaches us, separate as we can so well do between the gates and their ways. And that is the point that Jesus is making. One cannot enter into the narrow gate and walk the broad way. Understand? One cannot enter into this narrow gate and say that he's entered into this narrow gate, but then choose to walk the broad way. One cannot enter in that broad way and all of a sudden he finds himself stumbling along the narrow way. The gates and the ways correspond with one another, and they must be seen as one. When we enter into that straight gate, then we must also walk in that straight way. When we enter into the broad gate, then we will also be walking in that broad way that leads to destruction. The gates and their ways cannot be separated from one another. Now, that may seem like a trivial distinction that we're making at this particular point in this verse. It may seem as if really if we take off along this line of thinking, it will really be on a tangent that takes us away from the central teaching of this particular passage of God's Word. But that's the misconception, you understand. That's the misconception. That would be skirting. In pride, that would be skirting the particular teaching that Jesus is giving here to the Church of Jesus Christ, to his disciples. The very point of this instruction is a person cannot claim to belong to Jesus Christ. He cannot. A person cannot claim to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, but then with a clear conscience go out and walk in the way of worldly mindedness. He cannot enter in at the straight gate and then set himself along this broad way of the wicked world. And how often we see that in the realm of the church today. And I'm not just talking about the realm of the church way out there. I'm talking about the realm of the church of which you and I are a part. People will loudly proclaim that they are Christians and that they are believers. But when it comes to godly living, when it comes to a life that reveals dedication to Jesus Christ and His cause in this world, well, it's just not there. So many say that they are Christ's disciples, but their life imitates exactly the life of the unbelieving world. They come to church on Sunday. Perhaps they even loudly defend the doctrines of their church. But when it comes to devout living, it cannot be seen. It's almost as if they stand up before the Church of Jesus Christ and they make a profession of their faith. And they begin to think to themselves, okay, now that I have made profession of my faith, I've made it. I'm in. I'm a part of that church now. Now, it really doesn't matter how I'm going to live because I've made it. I made it. I don't have to show any interest anymore in spiritual things. I don't have to exercise myself in the way of godliness in my life. I'll just go about my life as it was kind of in the past. And I'll walk hand in hand with the wicked world and their entertainment in the ways that they walk. And I won't give a second thought about it because, after all, I've entered into the narrow gate. I may not be walking the narrow way, but I've entered into that narrow gate. On Sunday, they sit in church and they sing the songs of Zion. And then on Monday and through the week, they go out and they listen to the godless songs of this world. And they enjoy the immorality of this wicked world and its movies. They bow before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on Sunday, and bow before the sports idols and the movie stars throughout the entire week long. Jesus tells us, enter in at the straight gate and now walk on the narrow way. How many Christians today? How many people who are members of the church today are willing to walk the difficult way of which Christ speaks of here in this passage? Christ uncovers quite well a weakness that can be found in us all. We are called in this instruction of Christ to walk what we confess. We have been led by God's grace to find that narrow gate that leads to heaven. Jesus teaches us that He, after all, is the door that enters into the sheepfold. He is that narrow gate. And no man can come to the Father, no man can have that eternal life, that's the end of that pathway, except by Him, and by Him alone. It is only by way of His death, only by way of His resurrection, that we have a place in God's kingdom. Through the gate, through Christ, life is found, and life more abundant, a life that begins at that moment of regeneration, a life that we possess here already presently in this world, and a life that you and I are going to receive forevermore in the eternal bliss of heaven. But you see, beloved saints, Christ isn't just the gate. Christ is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only when we walk in devotion to Him, only as we draw our life out of Him in this world, will we be able to make that life which is to come, that is found in Jesus Christ. Life in Christ requires of God's people a life of godliness. And godliness is not merely devotion to God and His Word that is rooted in the inner recesses of our hearts. That's where it all starts, no doubt about it. That's where devout living, that's where piousness, that's where godliness starts, right there in our heart. But godliness is also devotion to God in the way that we live in this world. In other words, the devotion that we have for God here in our hearts is something that flows out of you and me and becomes manifest now in the way that we live. So is the name that I have earned for myself among the unbelievers of this world and among the people of the church. Is the name that I have earned for myself this? That man is devoted to God and devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ. Or is the reputation that I have gained in my life, that guy's a partier. That guy likes his alcohol. That guy's filthy rich and sure lives like he is. That guy is powerful in this world. Prophet Jeremiah, in verses 23 and 24, writes this: Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That's not the name that the child of God needs to make for himself. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. That's not the name that I want for myself. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's the reputation. That's the name that we want for ourselves in this world. That man, that woman, understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Have we entered into the straight gate? And are we walking along that narrow way? That's the question. Then Christ places before us this command. Enter at the straight gate and walk the narrow way of the disciple of Jesus Christ. That's my clear commandment to you. And implied in that commandment from a negative point of view now is, be quick in your life as one of my children to reject that broad or that wide gate and that broad way. It leads to destruction. Know that. Not only will it bring untold misery in your life, but it leads to eternal death and destruction and hell. That's where it leads. Consider this, those who find that path we walk in this world easy and delightful to our flesh. Consider this, that cannot be the path that leads to eternal life. It's the path that leads to destruction. It is the way of those who enter in at the wide gate, not at the narrow gate. So consider your way. Consider the way that you walk in this world. And then you'll discover what gate you've entered. And we cannot have it both ways, disciples of Jesus Christ. We cannot. Reject the broad gate and hear the command of Christ. Enter into that narrow gate, that straight gate. That's not going to be a way of ease. It is that of difficulty. It is that of hardship. No doubt about it. It's true what the Apostle Paul told the saints in Acts 14, verse 22, when exhorting them. We are told, or he told them, continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But consider the end of life. That is life. Life everlasting. The great motivation, isn't it, for everything the believer does in life. Enter, people of God. And having entered, walk now along that path. The end will be life, everlasting life. And it will be worth it all when we get there. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given unto us thy word and thy way. And we know how often it is we are tempted to walk in the ways of this wicked world, in their sinful pleasures and in their treasures. May this world not be our goal. May our goal be heavenly glory. And may that determine also the way that we walk in this life. Forgive us where we have failed, where we do stumble along life's pathway, but strengthen us anew, that we might, by thee, be picked up, and that we might walk faithfully in accordance with thy will. Thou bring us back again tonight at the appointed time. We thank thee for this day and for this time together. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.